I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground at all? You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of us. All this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground at all? You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of hope is springing up from this old ground. Out of chaos, life is being found in you. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of out of the dust. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of us. You make me new, you are making me new.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father. world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass, He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be
right. Well, hey, everybody, as always, it is good to be with you, albeit again, as I mentioned last week, in a not with you, with you sort of way. And what has been the way now for more than 20 weeks, what is a way where we are both physically distant, right? Not physically together, not gathering together as we did prior to COVID-19. And so in that sense, not with you. And yet in spirit, still with you. What is a drawing near together in heart and mind? Right, still connected. And so it's good to be together in that not with you, with you way. A way that has become our new way for now, our new way of being together. What is, I think last week, a way that was not unfamiliar to the one we call the Apostle Paul. Paul being from the first century and a follower, a learner, a disciple, a student of Jesus, and the one who wrote many of the letters that have been gathered as part of the Bible, specifically the New Testament. And what is interesting is that Paul, although yes, again, different circumstances, but Paul also had this kind of experience of saying, it is good to be with you in this not with you sort of way. Noting that four of his letters that we call Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, noting these four letters are called the captivity epistles. Precisely because they were written to communities of Jesus followers while he, Paul, was captive, while he was imprisoned under house arrest, restrained. We could say, to use our language today, he was quarantined. He was isolated, secluded, separated. Meaning the situation was such that while writing these letters, he was not able to be with them, to physically be with. Not on Sunday mornings or Saturday evenings, not on Wednesdays at noon, he was not able to go to their homes and visit, not able to share a meal with them, gather together, have a potluck. We could say, not only did he have to stay 6 feet apart, but from those in Colossae, for example, it was not 6 feet, but something like 6 million feet, a bit over 1,000 miles. And yet it was in the midst of that not with you sort of way that Paul wrote, mind you, as he did to all the communities, but reading from his letter to the Colossians, to followers of Jesus living in Colossae, modern-day Turkey. And notice, in the midst of that physically distant, not with you way of being, Paul, and I'm reading here from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul begins with grace to you and peace. And with that, he draws close together in heart, mind, and spirit. We could say Paul's first words to this not with you far off and distant community, right? First words, grace and peace. And again, with that, Paul, he draws close. That distant not with you becomes with you, becomes nearby, within reach. The far off becomes close beside. And it happens, Paul says, through grace and peace. Charis sukai erene, what literally begins, grace to you. And noting, we considered that word last week, You can listen through the website or iTunes, but last week it was all about grace. We could say prodigal grace. And really, what is more than a word? Grace is a word, yes, but so much more. It is a way. A way of being in relationship with one another, with the other, with all others. And Paul, he begins there, grace to you. First word he writes, grace, what is a way of auspicious inclination to wastefully pour out everything that generously profits another. What is the very inclination of God, wastefully, extravagantly pouring out his benevolence on you and me? Which is where we are to always begin, keeping in mind grace is not earned, it's not deserved. In fact, by definition, it is unearned, it is undeserved. While we were still yet sinners, this is from Romans, while we were still yet sinners, Christ gave his life for us. In the midst of our self-centered, ego-oriented, seeking after what is good for me way of life, Jesus sacrificed his. And that is where we are to begin, in offering grace to the other. Grace to you, prodigal grace, the auspicious inclination to wastefully pour out everything that generously profits another, for another's good. And it is not distant, it is not far off, though quarantined, isolated, secluded, separated, and yet in the midst of that reality, Paul, he speaks not a word, but a way of grace. Grace to you. And then he continues, and peace, eirene in the Greek, but notice not just any peace. He says, from God our Father. And to that we can add the Lord Jesus Christ, noting the name of Jesus is probably not written out in your translation as it is, as we have them. The ancient manuscripts are varied. Some have his name included while some do not. But having said that, the evidence all over Paul's letters is clear. In fact, Colossians 3 and 15, this letter itself invokes us to let the peace of Christ rule, meaning have its way in our hearts. Point being, to Paul, this peace is not some not with you, far off, distant reality, but rather it is close, it is at hand. It is a peace that comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is with grace, so it is with peace, where that distant not with you becomes with you, becomes nearby, it is within reach, the far off is now close beside in the way of peace. We see this reality of peace come to life, illustrated in living color 3D, much in the way we explored grace last week. We find this illustration in the Gospel of Mark, the story coming from chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 35. We looked at the same passage, I think it was in the Gospel of Luke, not too long ago, from a different angle. But today, to briefly set the scene, Jesus, he is on the lake, the Sea of Galilee up in the north of Israel. It is 8 miles wide, 7 miles, 8 miles wide, 13 miles long, located in a depression some 700 feet below sea level. Mountains on both sides, noting the mountains to the east in particular are massive. Mount Hermon, for example, is to the northeast. It reaches to some 9,200 feet. Point being, all of this creates a clashing, if you will, where the cold air from the mountains, again, think Mount Hermon, clashes with the warm air coming up from the Sea of Galilee. Point being, the weather patterns can be unpredictable and seemingly out of nowhere. There can be these very impressive storms. What are these violent squalls? They can erupt, creating all sorts of havoc on the waters, and it's dangerous and it's sudden and unexpected. The sea could be, and often was, terrifying. Keeping in mind, along with that, to those in the ancient Near East, the sea was symbolic for all that is evil, disordered, chaotic, demonic. Tim Keller, in his book, Jesus the King, he writes, one consensus point among the ancient cultures was that the sea was uncontrollable by any power but God. The ocean in full fury was an ungovernable, inexorable power, and only God could control it. And here in Mark, we read 4:35, that day when evening came, and so after a long day of teaching, the night is closing in, Jesus, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they, the disciples, they took him, Jesus, along. Noting that Jesus is in a boat, he has been teaching, the crowd has been pressing in along the shoreline, which is why which is why we read they took Jesus along just as he was in the boat. And so off they go, heading to the other side. The story goes on, there were also other boats with him. Verse 37, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, to dig down for a moment, furious comes from the Greek word megas, which can translate as full-grown, meaning it's big, it's large, think huge. It can also mean surprising or even intense. Squall, from the Greek, it reads lilops onimos, and translates as hurricane, this idea of an intense, massive storm with these sudden and violent gusting winds thrashing about. Point being, this is not a few waves lapping at the side of the boat. Not at all. This is a violent, dangerous storm. It is sudden, chaotic, out of control. And as we read, it's overwhelming the boat. Right? And we can imagine, maybe we can't, I don't know. Imagine, though, that you were on the water in this boat. It's about 8 feet wide, maybe 25 feet long, and seemingly out of nowhere, there's a furious squall. Think intense, mega hurricane. Think gusting winds. Right, this massive storm with these violent winds thrashing you about. And in verse 38, we read, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Now, a couple of things. For one, this is at the end of a long, hard day, right, full of teaching, preaching. Jesus, he's totally exhausted. But with that, there's a much deeper significance being revealed, noting that throughout ancient Israel, hearing this story would have brought to mind passages from the Hebrew writings. From Psalm 3, verse 5, for example, it's there we read, I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Or this one from Proverbs 3, verses 24 through 26, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster, right? And we can think of the furious squall, this mega hurricane. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. To which the scholar David Garland, he writes this observation. He writes, those attuned to Scripture catch a deeper significance behind his, meaning Jesus, behind his peaceful repose. Jesus sleep in the midst of a raging storm, churning the sea around him and filling the boat with water is a sign of trust in God. The disciples, on the other hand, we read, verse 38, the disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Meaning they aren't catching the deeper significance. I don't think I would either, but really, how many of us, in the moment of the storm, in the moment of the furious squall, the mega hurricane is bearing down, whatever that looks like for you, how many in that moment think to ourselves, yeah, no worries, it's all good, Jesus sleeping, okay, but I'm sure he's got this, right? No problem. And I would like to think that is the case, but it would be more likely that I would be holding on for dear life, scared out of my mind, freaking out, screaming at the top of my lungs, wondering why isn't God doing something about this situation, right? God, why are you being so indifferent to my struggle, to my fear, to my pain, my suffering? Hey, God, don't you care? I am drowning. I am drowning here. But notice, according to the text, it is exactly in their moment of peril. Right? Death lurking at the edge of the boat, and Jesus looks indifferent at best, but verse 39, he, Jesus, got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, right? He tells this mega hurricane, quiet, be still. Quiet comes to us from the Greek word siopao, meaning to be calm. And with that, it denotes a change in condition, meaning the intense raging sea has now become, we could say, tranquil. There is a level of serenity. And in fact, in many translation, it is simply translated peace. Peace. Be still. Be still comes from the Greek word phimoo, and it conveys a picture of an animal that is being muzzled. From author and pastor Timothy Keller, he says it is a command of utter simplicity. Right, point being, there is no bracing himself, there is no rolling up of the sleeves, no incantations, no magic wand waved over the surface of the deep, Jesus simply speaks a command of utter simplicity to a mega storm. Peace, be still. Then the wind, it died down, and it says was completely calm. That can be translated dead calm. Noting there's a wordplay going on here in the Greek that we miss in translation. Furious squall and completely calm. Furious, as I mentioned, comes from the Greek word megas. And the word completely, the same Greek word, megas. And so in the Greek, it is literally saying there was a mega storm, and then we could say a mega calm. Right? There was this intense, massive, raging hurricane, followed by an intense, massive, raging, dead calm. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" Noting that word does carry a negative sort of nuance or connotation, it can be translated cowardly, referring to someone who is constantly in fear. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" And then he goes on, "Do you still have no faith?" We could translate that, "Where is your faith?" The reality is we all put our faith in someone or something, right? We may not always be able to articulate, to express exactly what it is, to communicate it, but we all have faith in someone or something. And Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" Verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That word terrified, by the way, it's interesting here because the text says they were afraid of the hurricane, but then we read they are terrified of the one who has power over the hurricane. Some of you may recall a book. It was written by Mark Buchanan. It's titled Your God is Too Safe. The subtitle reads, Rediscovering the Wonder of a God You Can't Control. In the words of Mark, they were terrified, right? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Buchanan writes, it's one of my favorite quotes, one that really challenges me. He writes, God isn't nice. He isn't safe. God is a consuming fire. Though he cares about the sparrow, the embodiment of his care is rarely doting or pampering. God's main business is not ensuring that you and I get parking spaces close to the mall entrance or that the bed sheets in the color we want are miracle of miracles on sale this week. Right? Not at all. His main business, Buchanan writes, is making you and me holy. He goes on, neither the safe God nor the belligerent God are the real God, the God who truly is, who seeks you and me, who desires our holiness, is far more loving and comforting than the safe God. And the true God is more fierce and fearsome than the bullying and petulant God of our imaginations. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis tells the story of Peter, Susan, Lucy, and Edmund, writing of their entrance into the land of Narnia, entering through a wardrobe. The short of it is that Edmund has given his allegiance to the witch, and he goes off to join ranks with her. The other three head to the House of the Beavers. What is this cautious, but we could say hospitable pair? Mr. and Mrs. Beaver then tell the children they will take them to see King Aslan, to which we read, Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man, said Mr. Beaver sternly, certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most, or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Today, like it is for every generation, there are hurricanes, right? None of us is immune from the hard stuff of life. As a world, a nation, a society, we are experiencing even the hard stuff right now. What are these intense, massive, sudden megastorms of life? And these storms, if we are honest, they're often scary, and our fears can begin to rise up, and we often feel anything but safe, right? The boat is being swamped. We are afraid. We feel probably everything but safe. Maybe we are going along. We are doing what we believe is right and good. We are doing what was asked, right? Crossing from this side to that side. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, the storms of life, they come calling, right? Threatening to overwhelm you, overwhelm us. And yet it is in these very moments, this story reminds us of the one, the great one, who commands even the wind and the waves. But not only that, notice that it is right there in the midst of the storm that Jesus, right, he is not far off. He is not distant. He is near. He is close. He is right beside. "Peace," he says, "be still." Right? Right. "I've got this." Safe? Well, no, not really. But good? Yes. Haris sukha irene, grace to you and peace. Right? The peace of Jesus be with you. It is not far off. It is not distance. Jesus, the text tells us, he is right inside the boat. He is right in the middle of the storm. And notice that is where Paul begins. He starts there. He says, "Peace, be still." What if we started there? What if we started with peace? What if instead of first thing picked up the paper or turned on the news or opened our social media feed, what if instead of focusing, centering on what we could say the wind and the waves, what if first thing we listened to the voice of Jesus speaking, "Peace, be still"? What if, like Paul, what if we began there? What if we began there with family, friends, to our neighbors, to the other, all others? What if we were to always begin, "Peace, be still"? Again, in the midst of that situation, in the middle of that struggle, in the center of that challenge, right, each moment, every encounter, do we live with the recognition that Jesus is in the boat? Do we live with the recognition that Jesus is in the boat, that he's with us in the midst of the storm? Whatever storm, any storm, every storm. We could ask it like this: in the midst of the stuff of life, is your focus on the power of the storm or on the peace of the Savior? Is your focus on the power of the storm or on the peace of the Savior? Which really at the core then becomes a question about faith, about trust, asking in what or whom do you put your faith? Do you put your trust? In a very real way, this story is inviting us to consider who or what are we going to trust, right? When the storms of life come calling, and we know they will. In fact, they are here right now. But let's not miss it. Though not with you, physically distant, isolated, secluded, separated, Paul speaks a word of peace. Even more, a way of peace. And it is not far off. It is not distant. It is not some far-off, distant reality, but rather it is with you. It is nearby, within reach, close beside. He is in the boat with you in the midst of the storm. "Peace," he says, "be still. I've got this." Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. Let's pray. God, as always, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are a God who is not distant, who is not far off, but you are right here with us. You are in the boat in the midst of the storm. Lord, we pray that that is where we would begin, with grace and peace. And with that, may that peace, may your peace, overflow to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.